Thank you for tuning in to the Lakewood Grace Podcast. We're a church in Lakewood, Washington, and whether you're listening from around the corner or from around the world, we're glad that you're here. We hope this sermon equips you to be the Christian the world needs today. If you'd like to learn more about us, head on over to lakewoodgrace.com. And now, for this week's sermon. God willing, we're going to be back at Lakewood Grace, or Lakewood Grace will be at Harrison Prep. So we're scheduled for September 12th, for that to be our first day. We're holding that loosely, because anything can happen, but it's something to shoot for. And so just like Pastor James said, we're going to need all kinds of volunteers, drivers, set up people, tear down people, everything, right? So keep that on your calendar. If you have any questions, you can ask myself or Pastor James or any one of the volunteers here. But it's so good to see you guys. So welcome. We continue in our Mark series now. We are in Mark chapter 8. And I'm going to read to you our scripture today. It's Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. So hear now the word of the Lord to you and to me. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long way." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" asked Jesus. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them, gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf, which they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you still talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. And he said to him, and he said to them, "Do you still not understand?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So if you've been following along with us in this sermon series, at this point in Mark, Jesus seems to be crisscrossing the Sea of Galilee at random. He's here, he sails over there, he walks over there, he goes over here. And in terms of efficiency, this is the last way you would want to do this. Jesus seems to be doing this ministry at random, but I don't think it's so random if we take a closer look. If you remember, back in chapter 5, Jesus restored a demon-possessed man in, Mark records, the Decapolis. This is Gentile territory. And this is why it's so important to notice the cities where Jesus goes. Because he leaves the Jewish territory and he goes into the Gentile territory and he releases this demon-possessed man. After that, he crossed the lake, right, and goes back into Jewish territory. He raised a dead girl, heals the bleeding woman, sends out the disciples, feeds the 5,000. He walks on water. And after all of that, he encountered the Pharisees, right? And he berated them for setting aside the commands of God to focus on human tradition. This is kind of a theme that we see with the Pharisees. Mark chapter 7. Jesus goes back into Gentile region, where he honored a Gentile woman's faith. He heals her daughter. he heals a blind and deaf Gentile. And while he's still in Gentile territory, that's where our scripture takes place today. He's in Gentile territory. He notices that after listening to him for 3 days, 4,000 Gentiles can't go home because they're hungry. And he feeds them. Gentiles. Now, if you're a Pharisee or if you're a good practicing Jew, you would see the Gentiles and you would go, those people? Unclean Gentiles? Outsiders? Now, we're going to come back to Jesus ping-ponging back and forth around the region in a bit, but let's turn our attention now to our text today, to what Jesus did with these 4,000 hungry people. And I want you to notice the first thing we encounter in our text today is the compassion of Jesus. Notice that Jesus had compassion on these people. You see, those people become these people with Jesus. These people who are unclean according to Jewish custom, these people who are unprepared, who goes somewhere for 3 days and doesn't bring any food, right? These people are completely inadequate in what they have in this situation. These people. This is why Jesus goes to Gentile land. These people are the very people that God had in mind when he called Abram from his land in Genesis 12. We're going all the way back to the beginning. And he said to Abram, Abram, I choose you. Not because you're special, not because you're of any person of merit, but because I have a plan, and it involves you. And through you, I will make you into a great nation, the Jews, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And then he changes his name from Abram to Abraham, right? And it was through that lineage that God would bring blessing to the nations. They had a job to do. It was a top-line blessing. Abram, I choose you and your offspring with a bottom line responsibility. Lead the nations to me. These people that we encounter in our text are the very object of Abram's call, the very object of Christ's compassion. So he calls his disciples, those who were chosen to be a blessing, remember, he calls them to him, and he says, listen, guys, I've got compassion on these people. They're all hungry. How many loaves do you have? I've got compassion. What are you going to do? And the question still remains for us today. And here's our first application. Christ's compassion must be matched with disciples' action. Jesus could have done it all himself, but he didn't. God didn't need to call Abram, but he did. And for some reason, God includes us in his work of salvation. So what are we going to do? And the funny thing about God including us in his work of salvation is that he has so much and we have so little. Now imagine being there. Imagine being one of the disciples and you're huddled together with Jesus and he goes, okay, boys, listen, we've got 4,000 hungry people here. What do you have to feed them? And so you look around in the group. And then you look at the crowd and you go, all of them? And Jesus looks at you and says, yes, every last one. How many loaves do you have? And you might start to sweat a little bit and you go, well, Jesus, you know, we didn't really plan to feed all of these people. We weren't thinking that this was going to be on us. I mean, Andrew has probably like half a loaf, typical, right? And between me and the rest of the guys, it looks like we have 7 loaves. We have birds in the chimney, by the way. That's what you're hearing. Now, at this point, between the 7 loaves and the few sardines that they had, you could start thinking about how inadequate and how little you have, right? I should have planned better. I should have known. I should have listened. I should have paid attention better. I'm always running short. We've been in this situation before. I'm never on top of the ball here. I'm never enough. You mean, Jesus, you're calling me to do something big, and you see what little I have? There's a little imbalance here, right? So what's going on? There's a huge need, and then there's me. Jesus, I want to help, but I don't have a degree. Jesus, I want to do something about this, but I don't feel like I'm that smart. Jesus, I don't have a lot of experience here. I'm just a part-time employee. I'm just a stay-at-home mom or a stay-at-home dad. I don't bring a lot to the table, Jesus, and you want me to help you make disciples. I'm just a kid. Or Jesus, I'm too old. I don't have any time. I don't have any energy. I have so little education. I have so little patience. I'm not enough. And yet the need here is so great, and you're expecting me to provide something here? And notice it's always us that comes up with that list of the ways that we fall short, right? Jesus doesn't. He just looks at his disciples, and he shows the need, and he goes, how many loaves do you have? Well, it's not a lot, Jesus. I came unprepared, Jesus. I have so little to give, Jesus. Anyone? Anyone struggle with that in this room? But here's the good thing. Here's what we learned from our text. We learned this. It's not about what you have. It's not about what you don't have, but about what Jesus is capable of doing. I'm going to say that one more time. It's not about what you have or what you don't have. It's about what Jesus is capable of doing. Are you willing to give Jesus what little you have so that through him something big can happen? That's one of the takeaways that we get in our text today. And get this, get this. Jesus receives what little they have. 4,000 people need to be fed. There's 7 loaves of bread. There's a few sardines, totally inadequate for the job at hand, and Jesus takes it and he gives thanks to the Father. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus receives what's there, he gives thanks to the Father, and something big happens. But I think sometimes we get stuck on our inadequacies. I think sometimes we picture a Jesus who's constantly disappointed with us. Instead of a Jesus that says, great, I'll take your 7, great, I'll take your few fish, and he gives thanks to the Father, sometimes we get stuck with a Jesus who goes, that's all you got? Sometimes we get stuck with a Jesus in our mind who goes, boy, you should have done better. How many of us have this picture of Jesus who's constantly waiting for us to try harder, to get better, to finally be someone worthy of going to the cross for? But the good news is that that's not the Jesus that we encounter in this text. The Jesus of Scripture has compassion on those who cannot save themselves and who always fall short. That's the gospel. The Jesus of Scripture takes what little we have and he exchanges it for everything that he has. He takes who we are and our depravity, and he does what we cannot do in his righteousness. That is the Jesus who received so little and did so much with it on that day. And because people gave what little they had, Jesus fed them all until they were all satisfied. And then there were leftovers. So the question, church, how many loaves do you have? Now back to Jesus ping-ponging around the region. So after feeding 4,000 people with so little and feeding them abundantly, right? He immediately goes back to Jewish territory. He leaves the Gentile region and he sails across the Sea of Galilee to Jewish territory. And who's there on the shores waiting for a fun conversation with Jesus? It's the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees, the insiders. Ones who have been called so that the nations could be blessed through them. But this time, they don't want to talk about that. Despite everything that the Pharisees have seen, they have the nerve to argue with Jesus. That's what the Greek reads there. They argue with Jesus, and then they ask him for a sign. What kind of sign are they looking for? Because they've seen the resurrections. They've seen the exorcisms. They're spying on him. They're listening. They got their eyes out there. They've seen the miracles, right? And that should be enough, right? Nobody was doing what Jesus is doing. And they want to argue with him. And they want to ask him about a sign. Now, a couple of things about the heart condition of the Pharisees here, right? They refuse to believe. They are stuck in their disbelief. And if you refuse to believe, if you see with your eyes and you hear with your ears, and you still refuse to believe, nothing that Jesus can do will cause you to believe. And these are the hardest of hearts. These folks were mad at Jesus because he wasn't fitting into their box. These folks were mad at Jesus because he wasn't following their traditions. And because he was different than what they expected, they look at him despite everything that he's doing and they go, I can't quite understand you, Jesus, so I refuse to believe. And yet, they keep asking for a sign. So what kind of signs were they looking for from Jesus, who was already doing miracles? If we go back to the Old Testament, that gives light on kind of what they're looking for here. Remember, you've got the Jews, you've got the Gentiles. You've got Jewish territory, you've got Gentile territory. You've got the Jews who have been called, who have been elected so that the nations may be blessed. And then you've got the Gentiles over here who are kind of waiting for something great to happen. And they're saying, Jesus, go Old Testament on the Gentiles. Let's go back to Deuteronomy, right? And the Lord showed signs and wonders. This is what they want. Great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. Remember when the Israelites were freed from bondage? Remember what God did, those plagues? That's what they're looking for. They're looking for something bloody and for something Old Testament. How about this, Deuteronomy 4? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of other nations by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war? This is what they wanted. By a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror. Jesus, do these things to those people, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Okay, Jesus, here's what they're saying right on the seashore there. If this is really a God thing, if you really are from heaven, show us the sign against those folks. Show us the sign against Rome. Liberate us from Roman bondage. Give us Old Testament signs and wonders, just like you did to Pharaoh. Show it to us right now. And Mark records that Jesus sighed deeply. He's got compassion on the Gentiles, and then he encounters his own folk, the Jews and the Pharisees, right? And he hears what they're doing, and the Greek really reads, the translation here is he sighed from the bottom of his breast. It was one of these things. Compassion for the Gentiles. When he encountered the Pharisees who demanded a sign, he becomes incredibly frustrated at the Pharisees. Compassion for the outsiders, frustration with the insiders, because they were the ones chosen to be a blessing to the Gentiles. That was their main thing. And they lost sight of that. And church, this is a warning. Should God's people become more concerned with tradition instead of the Great Commission? Should God's people become more concerned with fill in the blank instead of the Great Commission, which is to go and make disciples? If our church, if we as individuals, if God's church misses the main thing, we're in serious trouble. The Pharisees, you see, they had their traditions, which kept them from obeying God's word. The Pharisees, they counted on their righteousness to bring them closer to God. Now, tradition is great. I'm not knocking tradition, but it's not the main thing. And counting on your righteousness to bring you closer to God is a fatal mistake. And both of these things blinded the Pharisees to who Jesus is and kept the outsiders on the outside. Now, the Pharisees, just like all of God's people, they had a calling. They had a job to do. As sons of Abraham, people who were chosen that the nations may be blessed through them, they had a job to do. They were chosen so that the world might be blessed through them. And instead, they insisted on separating themselves from the very people they were called to lead to God, the very people Jesus just finished feeding in Gentile territory. And of course, he sighs in frustration. But it gets worse. Look at verse 13. If you're following along in your Bible, look at this. This freaks me out. Verse 13, he leaves. He encounters the Pharisees. They ask for signs, sighs in frustrations, gets back into the boat, sails to the other side of the lake. Okay, so you won't have me over here? Fine. You keep your tradition. You rely on your righteousness. Good luck. Verse 13 is terrifying. And it's got a couple of points I don't want us to miss. Okay, one is this. Unbelief is the fruit of a hard heart. A sign wouldn't have mattered. Because they lost sight of the main thing. Here's the second point. So one is unbelief is the fruit of a hard heart. And the second thing is this. The main thing needs to remain the main thing. They forgot who they were. They forgot that they were supposed to do what God had called them to do, that they were God's chosen people with a top-line blessing and a bottom-line responsibility to lead people to God. And boy, I want to drop a cat down that chimney. But the main thing became tradition and self-righteousness for them, causing Jesus to sigh and to leave. Yikes, listen, should God's people become more concerned with tradition instead of the Great Commission, we're in serious trouble. So as I was thinking about this text and preparing for this sermon, I wondered, what would God say about our church? What would God say about the little church on the prairie and Lakewood Grace? And I'm going to tell you some things that people have said in the past and that people still say. People say things like this. It is a beautiful campus. And it really is. Outside, it's picturesque, and we get requests to have weddings here all the time. It's a really patriotic church. It always has been. We love our military families who are a part of our church here. We love supporting that and being a part of that. They say things like the music there is amazing. They say things like their pastors are so handsome. And these are all true things, right? Kinda. And they're not bad things necessarily, right? But listen, they're not the main thing. I want this. I want Little Church on the Prairie and Lakewood Grace to be a place where people say, boy, they are sold out for Jesus there. Man, it's clear that Jesus comes first in the lives of those people. I want people to say, you know what? That is a disciple-making church. You better be careful because they'll get you. They will do anything short of sin to make disciples, even if it means that they leave that beautiful campus, Prairie Hall, and they go to a school and they change the name and they call it Lakewood Grace so that more people could know about Jesus. Those folks who follow Christ, even when it's not popular, those folks hold the line. That is a church of deep conviction. That is a church full of disciples who are bent on creating more disciples. That is a church of compassion, a church where the Holy Spirit is present. Do you believe these things? And this is what people say when the main thing is the main thing. So now we end with another boat ride. Now Jesus, at this point, he's done a lot with the little. He's encountered the Pharisees who forgot the main thing and neglected their calling. And now look at the disciples. This is so funny here in this text. The disciples, after all of that, they forgot to bring bread into the boat. Now, if you've been following along and you're a careful reader, you'll notice that they don't know where they're going. Jesus says, guys, it's time to get in the boat. Sometimes he shoves them into the boat. Here, he feeds the 4,000, he goes across the lake, he encounters the Pharisees, they come back, and now it's time to go again. And they forget to bring bread into the boat. And I love this, because even the best disciples forget a thing or two now and then. And I think they're probably arguing here. Some of them are angry that one of them forgot to bring the bread. If he had just put the bread in the boat, none of this would have happened. The bread should be right here. We had all these leftovers and we got nothing. And Jesus, never one to miss a teachable moment, says, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." And then it goes quiet. And then the disciples pick up again. "He's saying this because we forgot the bread." And Jesus goes, "Why are you talking about having no bread? You know why you're focusing on not having any bread? You know why you guys are arguing about not having any bread while you're in the boat with the only person on earth who can literally make bread from nothing? You know why you guys are arguing that? Because you're majoring in the minors right now. You're missing the main thing. Right here in the boat with you. Be careful that you do not become infected by the people who have missed me all along. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod." And anytime you read yeast in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, it's talking about something becoming infected. Because you would have a recipe, right? And you would take leaven from this, and this leaven, this yeast, would come into the next batch. And that's how you start the next batch. But if it's not preserved between transferring or something happens to it, it becomes impure. And then whatever started from that new batch becomes infected. It infects everything else. And Jesus is going, "Hey, disciples, careful. You see what's going on with the Pharisees, and you guys are arguing about no bread? Watch out. Be careful that you don't become infected by the people who have missed me. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. Don't miss what's going on because you're focusing on your lack of bread." Excuse me. "Didn't you just see me feed 4,000 people, Gentiles, from what little was there? And you're bugging out because there's so little of what's in front of you now." And then he goes like this, "Are you blind? Are your hearts hardened? Are you deaf? Don't you remember how many basketfuls of leftovers from the first time I fed 5,000 people and they go 12? And the second time that you just saw and they go 7? Okay, Jesus, we get it." And he goes, "Are you worried? Be careful that the disbelief of the Pharisees and Herod doesn't infect you as well. Don't forget." And the thing is, we have a tendency to forget, don't we? We have a tendency to focus on the wrong things. And we say things like this. We say things like, "You know what? The world is going to hell in a handbasket. You know what? Family values are decreasing. Socialism is on the rise. Violence is up. Homelessness is out of control. Our family might be falling apart. This neighborhood is going to hell. The world is out of control. My world is out of control, Jesus." And Jesus goes, "Don't you remember? Don't you remember who I am? Don't you remember what I've done? Don't you see what I'm doing now? Have you forgotten what's to come? Stop focusing on the wrong and begin to focus on who you're in the boat with." So unlike the Pharisees who were bent and stuck in their unbelief, the disciples, even in their uncertainty, still got in the boat with Jesus. Boat rides with Jesus, like I said before, are never easy for the disciples, but they went because they trusted him. And what I want you to wrestle with today, what we all wrestle with today, is do you trust Jesus? Do you trust him with what little you have? And if you're here today, and you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, or you're watching live today, or you're listening to the podcast today, and you've never made the decision, "Yes, Jesus, I trust you, I'm getting in the boat with you," the next step is something like this. You say, "Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I trust you, and I follow you. You are my Lord. And if you prayed that prayer today, if you said something like that today, you got to let us know because you're part of the church now. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus with what little you have? Will you give what little you have over to Jesus so that he can do something big with it? Are you tired of distractions? Are you tired of forgetting the main thing? I do. So here's what we're called to do, friends. We're called to be careful. Watch out for unbelief that influences behavior. Watch out. We're told to remember. To remember who God is, remember what God has done, to look at what God is doing now through the Holy Spirit, to remember what God promises to do. We're called to keep the main thing, the main thing. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you are present. Lord, we thank you that you have compassion on us who have so little. We thank you, God, that you have included the likes of us in your plan of salvation. And so, God, forgive us for those times when we forget who you are and what you've done. Forgive us for those times, God, when we have majored in the minors. And so, God, what we're asking to be a church, Lord, that has you and your call first and foremost. So help us make disciples. Help us grow disciples. Help us share the love of Jesus Christ with all people. Father, you are so good. And we pray, Lord, that this is who we are. That it glorifies you. We trust you. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name, and all of God's people said, amen. So, thank you again for listening to the Lakewood Grace podcast. Please be sure to subscribe and then head on over to lakewoodgrace.com/connect, where you'll find a link to contact us or you can fill out a communication card. Have a wonderful week. God bless.